give a little volume. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 26. And as we normally do, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity to reflect on our own sins, if we have any, to name and cite those so that we can be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, also given over to God at this time, any problems or difficulties that may be on your mind so that you can focus on His Word. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to receive your word again tonight. We thank you that you have provided by means of your grace the things and the truth and the information that we need to grow in your grace and knowledge. We are appreciative, Father, of all that you have done on our behalf. And we just ask that you would again guide us and direct us towards an appropriation of that grace that you have so greatly provided. And we ask this by means of of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. We are on veracity under the essence of God as we study this truth under the doctrine of the angelic conflict. Veracity is the fact that God is self-existent and therefore He is the only source of absolute truth. God can never, ever be in error. So whatever you learn from God, it is the truth. Now, no matter what sight says or no matter what people say or the world says, anything that is contrary to God is falsehood. And therefore, God can never, ever be in error. As we have seen, man's reasonings and experimenting abilities take him only so far. And God has given us these faculties so that we would grope for Him. And I'm more convinced of this than ever, that God has given us the ability to love so that we would search for His love. He's given us the ability to think so that we would search for His knowledge. He has given us the ability to have some kind of virtue, you know, some little right and wrong, even in divine establishment principles. You know, I can say to the criminal, I didn't do what you did. I didn't steal and you stole and that's wrong. But it leads us to, well, so what's next, you know? And God has given us the ability in making us in His image, He has made us in His image, that we would take it to the next level, or that at least we would search for the next level. And if you're a believer and you are positive towards the Word of God, you are searching for that next level. And you will experience that next level. And you can actually experience it in time, before you exit this earth and go to heaven and see it with your own resurrected eyes. You can see it now. And that's what truth is. Truth, truly, veracity is God revealing things that are eternal, wonderful, perfect, that man cannot find out on his own. Acts 17:26, we were here last night. It says, and He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, and if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Again, we rightly say that no man searches for God and that God calls him, but we fail to distinguish oftentimes between the searching for the possibility of God from searching for the true God. You can't find the true God, but you can truly search for the possibility of God. No one can come to the knowledge of the existence of the true God through rationality or empiricism, but one can come to a God consciousness through these same gifts. And so grope is the aorist active optative in this case of sel aphao, which means to feel or to grope with the hands in hope of finding something. And again, I have to repeat this because there's another verse that, I repeat it myself anyway for your benefit, but there's another verse that we have to go to where this word is used. Because the unbeliever gropes, but we also find out that the believer gropes. There are things that you come to in your life where you're like, I don't understand that. I don't understand the solution to that. You say that to yourself quite often, I'm sure. I don't really recognize the true way here. So what do you do? You're like a blind person with your hands, groping around the room, groping for God's truth, groping for the reality of what it is that you need to know to put your mind at peace. That's a word I was studying today, is peace. Ugh, what a word. Peace means soul prosperity. It's such a fantastic word. It's a reference to all that God has given you and that you have enough. And you say to yourself, I'm full. I'm at peace. I have enough. It's wonderful. And I mean, we have times in our lives where we don't have that peace. And so we grope for it. Where is it? And God loves your groping, because your mind is open to it. And he will respond to that in such a fantastic way. And the fact that you even can use the word respond to God on your behalf, it tells you truly something about God. He shouldn't be responding to us. He's king. He's Lord. He's sovereign. But in fact, he does actually respond to your needs. He's a servant. He's a king and a servant. There's nothing like it. There's no one like him. No one at all. Go to Luke chapter 24, please. Now, if you notice on this word on the board, there's the optative. We normally don't see this because it's actually very rare in the Greek. An optative means a wish. It's actually one of the, it's the fourth class condition, unconditional clauses, the if-then statements, where you would say, the if-then statements, if and I wish it were true. In this case, it refers to the fact that I wish I find what I'm groping for. I really do wish it. It's a hope that truly is a wish. And I liken this to God consciousness, the age of accountability, where everybody seems to search for God in some way or grope for him. But also in the believer's life, there are times in your life where you honestly do grope for things and wish that you would find stuff out. We get perplexed, and the scripture is very clear in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we do get perplexed, that we get confused at times, and there are times when we just are lost, and there's a groping there. There's a wish for something to be true. So the word can also apply to the believer's life when his curiosity sends him groping blindly for answers. In the timing of God, those answers will come. They always come. And sometimes when you least expect it, which is, that's God saying, hello, I'm here. God will answer those questions. But I do have to put in there in his timing. You may be groping for an answer, and you may not get it for years. But to God, as we saw last night, 1,000 years is a day. Or a day is 1,000 years. To him, time is no matter at all. What he's looking for, or what God honestly always does, is do things in perfect timing. So look at Luke 24:36. We have a bunch of apostles here who are confused. It says, and while they were telling these things, these are the two men who are walking on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord joined them and told them about himself. He said he himself stood in their midst. So these two men who are walking on the road to Emmaus comes to the apostles and tells them, look, we just saw the Lord. We just saw him. And as they're telling them these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. Oh, and there it is, right? He's not physically there. He's not a physical resurrected Lord, just like he wasn't a physical guy when he came. He is a man. He was physical. As John said, 1 John 1:1, we held him. We touched him. And in fact, he's going to say the same exact word here. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. That is I myself. Touch me. See what he says to them? Touch me. And that's the same word. It's the same word here that we have here is pselaphao. He says, touch me, grope me. Touch me. See that I am real. And this reveals to us that whatever you're groping for, God will bring it to you. And it won't be just, geez, did that just fly by me? Was it a UFO or something? Like, what was that thing? It won't be like that. It will be like God will stand right in front of you and said, feel it, touch it, see it, know it. And that's exactly what he does here. He says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. You see, he wasn't some phantom during his incarnation, nor was he one after his resurrection. There is another one of a million truths that God has given to mankind that he cannot find for himself. That there are that there is a real, physical, bodily resurrection for the regenerate in Christ. That's a truth. One of the millions that are given in the scripture. That after you die, you will live in a physical, real body that can be touched. Now, Luke 24:40 says, and when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And this shows us that God brought the proof or truth of the resurrection right to them. And that tells us what? Be patient. This is days, 3 days at least, obviously after his death, but this is about 4 or 5 days after his death. Be patient, believer. The answers will be brought to you if you remain a student of the Word of God. The answers will be brought to you. And while they still could not believe it, for joy they were marveling. And here it says, they actually do believe it, but they're like blown away by it. Their joy in their heart is just overwhelm them. And oftentimes this happens to us where the answering of the question comes and it blows you away. And then you have to do what? Do something normal. Ground yourself. It says in verse 41, and while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. And this is truly beautiful. I love this. I love this little subtle thing that the Lord does. He says, yeah, I'm here. Touch me. They touch him. They see the nail prints. They're like, oh my God, it's true. You're resurrected. You can imagine. If you put yourself in their sandals, if you will, they're blown away. Can you imagine how blown away you are? And then he's like, do you got something to eat? Because I'm going to sit down and eat. See what he does? I mean, the fact that he eats is further proof that he's physical. I mean, obviously, that's part of it. But also, there's an amazing supernatural event here that directly follows after it, a very common event. Let's eat. After the revealed truth blows you away, God says to you, all right, calm down, get back to life, get back to work, get back to doing what you do. Take my doctrine that blows you away and conquer your job with it. You know, in other words, don't live in the heavens your whole life. And you don't neglect to use my doctrine to conquer your marriage, your family, your job, your details. Don't get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And that's exactly what he does there. He says, hey, all right, everybody calm down. Let's sit down and eat. Let's do something normal. So only God can reveal truth. Like here, I mean, well, in everything. It's actually, when you look at this subject and you see everything in the scripture, you see that it is revealed truth. He's the only source of it, and it is found in his inspired holy scripture. It's the only place you can find it. Satan himself determines falsehood or attempts falsehood when he has come to see man's insatiable curiosity. Satan sees your curiosity, he sees your groping, and so what is he going to do? He is going to lie and produce falsehood, and that's what's thrown at you constantly. You know, if there's no opposition to God and everything's one will, it's heaven. And there's none of that nonsense. It's like, you know, in heaven you walk around the corner in the New Jerusalem, it's just truth, 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 truth all the way, all around. But here on planet Earth, it's not that. That's why we get confused. That's why we get doubt. That's why we get... And he said to his disciples, why do you doubt? Touch me. I'm real. And God is in this world, unseen, unknown, trying to be buried by the cosmic system. I mean, they're throwing mounds of dirt on God to hide him. And yet, if you're wise enough through your humility and teachability, you will actually find God in the midst of this nonsense. In the midst of lie, 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 deception, deception, deception. So go to John 8:44, please. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the religious crowd who are under legalism. And we've been here before several times. But we haven't really focused on the word here. You have aletheia here, the word truth. It says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the aletheia. He doesn't stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. Now, aletheia, what does it mean? To reveal. It doesn't mean two and two is four. It means what was hidden is shown. That's what truth means. That's what aletheia means. It's the negative alpha in the front, and lenthano, which means to hide. So it is to unhide. It is to unconceal. It is to reveal. It is to manifest to the eyes of everyone around. So when it says here that Satan doesn't have any of this in him, what is he? He's a hider. He's a barrier. If he sees the truth, he buries it. If he sees anything of God, he counterfeits it. He buries it. And, you know, there's one thing to be something that's buried and I walk over the top of it. There's another way in which you can bury the truth, in which you can, or anything that you're looking for, is just to disguise it. You know, if something is in front of me that I'm looking for, if it's disguised, I might walk right by it. Say, like the military are experts at this, camouflage. You know, if you're looking for an enemy and he's out there in the trees or the bushes, he's camouflaged in a certain way, like snipers do. You might walk right over them. Actually, expert snipers are trained in that. That you could walk right by him. And that's what... But he's right there. You just never saw him. To so many people in this world, God is right there. As we saw in Acts 17, Paul said, God is not far from anybody. But people keep walking right by him. Because Satan has camouflaged him. And God has allowed it. God has allowed himself to be camouflaged in this conflict. That's the opposition. So again, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And so we have God, who is the father of truth, and Satan, who is the father of lies. And you and I get to choose between them both on a daily basis. I mean, you're a born-again believer, yeah, but you get to every day choose between the truth and the lie. Every day. Every day we have those choices right in front of us. So when it comes to anything, there's a truth behind it. God, Christ, Israel, your marriage, your friendship, you, your soul, who you are, there's a truth. There's a truth behind it. And if you know that truth, it changes your perspective on everything. As we will see with the word aletheia, it is a revealed truth from the source of God. Here it states that Satan has no truth. So he does what God's word undoes. He buries things. God's word reveals things. I mean, you think about it. I mean, I obviously have the ability to study the word of God all day, every day, and so much is revealed. And I'm like, geez, I didn't know that before. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to know the truth. And what it does produce is a balance, or like an even keel. Stuff gets thrown at a believer who knows the truth that is a great opposition. He doesn't freak out because he knows the truth behind that. He is 1 Peter 4:12. That's not some strange thing that's happening to me, that as if I should freak out over it. It happens to everybody. That I get tested. This is a test. And therefore I understand that, and that changes my whole perspective about it. You know, if a person is in opposition to me, whether it's in a relationship or some other, you know, close relationship or a distant relationship, if someone's trying to hurt me and I understand the truth behind that, I can truly handle that way better than if I didn't know that that was a perazo, a test from the kingdom of darkness. They're trying to test me so that I fail. I recognize that, and therefore I will not fail because I see it. You see, the truth makes the difference between everything. But it's not just the truth. It is all 10 attributes of God. And all of them can make up your personality. What Satan does, God undoes. Because, you got to love this word. It means to unhide, to unconceal. That means somebody has buried it. So God has allowed the kingdom of darkness, Satan and the kingdom of darkness, to bury his truth. And what God keeps doing is digging it up. Wherever it is hid, he reveals. And so we are all susceptible to it. If you think that you cannot be deceived, then you are fully deceived. The deception of Satan, his demon army, and his world system oppose the truth by concealing it or replacing it with lies. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3:13. Again, what Satan does, God undoes. We see here that Satan tricks the woman into eating the fruit, what God told them that they couldn't have. And what does God do? Undo that. But you have to recognize here, you see, he let Satan act first. I mean, of course, God acts first in creating them and creating the garden and all that, but he allows the serpent to be there. I mean, why doesn't he just say, hey, get out of my garden? You have no right being here. He allows him to be there. And in his perfect wisdom, he wants him to be there. Go ahead, trick him. Go ahead, do what you want to do. I'll undo it. Go ahead, bury. I'll dig it up. Whatever you do, I will undo. You see, and that's why we don't have to be afraid of anything. Anything. If you're confused, know that God is going to unconfuse. If you're unwise in a certain area, know that God is going to make you wise. Just be patient. You know, what happens to the man and woman here is once they're fallen, they realize that they got no protection anymore, they're not perfect anymore, they feel exposed, so they cover themselves with these fig leaves. We do it. We all do it. That's just man's solutions. And God will come in and say, look. And he does so calmly here, doesn't he? He doesn't like slap them. That's what I would do. I'd be like, stupid, I'd whack them both. But he's calmly says, look, just take those things off. I got covering for you. What you tried, I'll do better. I'll do much better. Just be patient. And with that wisdom, you can be patient and relaxed and wonderfully at peace, really, with anything. Anything. I mean, what can God not do? And he says to us, I can do it all. Is there anything impossible for God? The word of God says, nothing impossible with him. Angel Gabriel comes to Barry and says, you're going to have a child? How's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And so we see first the deception of Satan, his demon army, his word. What do? They oppose the truth. They conceal the truth. And it's just so wonderful to be a believer who can not be deceived by this. And you should be proud of that. I mean, that's one of the things in spiritual self-esteem that you should love about yourself. That you have truth. You should love that. That doesn't make you conceited or vain. What it does, though, is give you spiritual self-esteem. Genesis 3:13, and the woman said, they're accusing each other, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The serpent deceived me. He deceived her with lies about the character of God. Go back to verse 4 to see his deception. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There are perhaps 1,000 trees, 1,000,000 trees. I mean, I don't know how many trees there are in the garden that God gave to them that were delicious. So what are you in the mood for today, Adam? Oh, I don't know. Let's go to that tree. There's something beautiful on it, something that tastes delicious. God provided for their bodies. Thousands of trees. You can eat from all of them. There were some trees that had no fruit on them at all. Nothing to eat, but they were gorgeous. Gorgeous. Just you could just sit there all day and write a sonnet about that tree because it was intoxicating to look at. God provided for the soul stimulation. God gave them beauty to look at. God gave them nourishment for their bodies. And then God gave them the tree of life that was nourishment for their spirit. So every day they went to that tree. Every day. And I don't know what it was or how it affected them, but we know that it was the tree of life. They had to be shut off from it after they fell. So therefore, in perfection, it was some way of God commuting to them like doctrine, you know, like something that filled their spirit. You know, you and I can experience great things for our bodies and great things for our souls, but when it comes to doctrine, that's for your spirit. God provided for the spirit. So what is she looking at right now? The tree that she can't eat. There are thousands and thousands of trees in the garden, perhaps. Those good for the body, those good for the soul, those good for the spirit. And all that she's concentrating on right now is what she doesn't have. You do that? I know I do. It's stupid. It really is. We so often, it's so easy to forget the truth that God gives us everything that we need and all things work together for good for those that love God. And it's so easy to get our eyes focused on the things that we don't have. And when you're doing that, you're absolutely neglecting all that you have. You know, I'll put you in a communist prison. Put you in a third world country where you have nothing. Put you out on the top of Mount Hood with just a t-shirt on, and you're stranded in the snow. All of a sudden, you start to appreciate the things that you have: heat, clothes, just your relationships. How often do we think, you know, like, well, I don't have anybody, I don't have this, I don't have that, and we forget or neglect the ones that are in our midst. God has provided everything that you need. And whatever I don't have is a righteous and just decision by God. Whatever you don't have right now, Let's go ahead and spend a second thinking about the things that you were thinking about earlier that you didn't have, because you know you did it. What you don't have is a righteous and just decision by God. Therefore, if I did have it, it's in opposition to God's righteousness. So that's a whole other way to look at it, isn't it? If I want something that I don't have, if I don't have it, it's because God didn't want me to have it. Therefore, if I really try and get it, that's in opposition to Him. What happens to opposition to God? It gets destroyed. And what you don't have that you're really wanting can destroy you. But see, there's a truth behind that. I don't have that. But if I understand that that's the truth of righteousness, then I'm okay with that. I'm completely fine. Because if I did, and I mean, I could work really hard to try and get it. That would be in opposition to God, and therefore it would hurt me more than any momentary pleasure I got from it. That truth set you free. John 8:32. I don't know. It's in chapter 8. John 8:32. I believe it's 32 or 34. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, and he did the stupidest thing he could do. You know, we blame Esau here for doing what she does. She got deceived. Adam knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he ate it. Idiot. He was not deceived. He willfully chose his wife over God. Yes, men, young men, old men, to heck with her. God first. God, country, golf, football, food, then her. No, seriously, she should be taken care of course. But obviously here, Adam puts women before God. The error of Adam is not one of deception at all. And so this is important to note, that we fall into both. Willfully knowing that I'm going to, you know, it's not, I'm not deceived. I know that's going to hurt me, but I'm doing it anyway. And being deceived. We do both. It's amazing that God even takes notice of us at all. All of us are guilty of both. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." You know, whenever Eve was deceived, some say 6,000 years ago, 10,000, whatever, doesn't matter. That's a long time ago. That was the first deception. Please notice that the deception is in the church age as well. It is alive and well today. "I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve, you Corinthians, that your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." It's really what did Satan do? For he added to the word of God. And he got the woman to focus on what she didn't have as opposed to what she did have. Satan added to the simplicity and purity of the word of God. Did God say that you can't eat from any of the trees? No, he didn't say that. We just can't eat from that one. Oh, look at that one. I want that one. And then he said a lie. He added to the word of God. God doesn't want you to eat that because you'll be as wise as he is. You'll be like a god if you eat that. That's why. He wants to keep you down. You know, that's what it is. It's adding to the word of God. But what is the word of God described as? Simple and pure. It's not complex. Beware of the latest and greatest doctrines that are not found in the word of God. Every once in a while, I read something or hear of something, either in the past or in the present, where somebody says, "I found this brand new doctrine, you just have to hear this." And that's fine. I'm like, yeah, okay. Well, let's see if it's in the scripture. and it's not the reasoning of man. You know, a man does so much with this word as he takes it and says, well, from my own intellect, let me make it make sense. Stupid. Who the hell are you? Really? You're not wise enough to make sense of it. The only way that this makes sense is through God the Holy Spirit and your faith in it. And before anything is taught about this, it needs to be studied and studied and studied and made sure that it lines up with everything else in this book. Go to Matthew 4. Satan's constantly doing this. And when you're not ignorant of his schemes, you say to yourself, why do you keep trying, Satan? Honestly, you're not fooling me. You're not fooling others that are in my church. You're not fooling others that have been in church history. Why do you keep doing it? And that's because you're in the know. You have the truth. But for those who don't, he's constantly deceiving them. The most idiotic thing he ever did was try and deceive Jesus Christ. I mean, really? That's like the dumbest thing he ever did. Matthew 4:6. And he's going to change the word of God here. He said first, his first temptation to Christ was, take these stones and turn them to bread. Christ responded with doctrine. And he quoted scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Satan said, okay, you want to use scripture? Let's go to scripture. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now, he took him, and you can read it there, that he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Right over the temple wall, it goes straight down into the Kidron Valley. It's that valley that Christ walked through that we saw a couple Sundays ago to get to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's about 500 feet down. So if you jump off, you're committing suicide, really. For it is written, He will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. What is he quoting? Word for word. Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up on their hands, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Huh. Hey, Satan, you left a line out. Why'd you do that? There are plenty of commentators who think this omission is inconsequential because the verse says what it does. I don't agree with that. Yeah, I think this omission is definitely intended when he says it, because it says to guard you in all your ways. You know, part of my ways on a daily basis is not suicide. All my ways means my life. What I do, my walk through life. You see, this is a promise. It was a promise to Israel. It's a promise to you. As a positive believer, all things work together for good, that those who love God. I mean, it's necessarily the same thing. He will guard you in all your ways. Be at peace, believer. Your Father knows exactly what you need. Be at peace. Because he knows the very hairs of your head. He knows what you need. Are there not five sparrows sold for a penny? And yet he knows every single one of them. Are you not more valuable than them? Your Father knows what you need. Don't be concerned about tomorrow. Be at peace. Don't be concerned. It's all good. That's why I like all your ways. It needs to be there. Guard you in all your ways, along with the context of the entire psalm, reveals that God will protect the faithful believer in his life. It's a beautiful psalm if you take the time to read it. But that in no means means that I should act independently and test his protection. I mean, this is the same as, all right, a logistical grace. God will provide for all my needs. All right, I'm going to jump in front of a speeding train and test that out. I'm going to jump 500 feet down. I'm going to drink strychnine, poison, and handle snakes. Some people do that, don't they? They say, oh, yeah, I'm testing God. What an idiot you are. The law of gravity applies here, doesn't it? If Jesus jumps off, he's not going to float. Inertia applies. Inertia means that an object in motion will stay in motion unless it's acted upon by an outside force. So it's not the fall that kills you, it's the sudden stop that really is a problem. Can you imagine millions of believers showing off by jumping off of bridges and surviving, jump in front of speeding taxi cabs and surviving? We'd all be like, hey, check me out. It's a false application here. What does the doctrine mean? It means that if Jesus is pushed off the top of the temple, then God might make him survive. But it doesn't mean that he should jump. The point is that Satan attempts to bury or hide truths with falsehood, distortion, deception, and lies. And he often uses Scripture to do it. 2 Corinthians 11, I believe it's verse, I don't know what verse it is, I'm going to be honest with you. Satan portrays himself as an angel of light, and his ministers portray themselves as apostles of light. You see, he is going to try and hide the truth, bury the truth. You and I are the Indiana Jones of the truth. We're going to dig for it. We're going to dig and dig and dig. And that's why, you know, like every doctrine is important. I oftentimes will come across a scripture and I'll be like, you know, should I leave that out? Oftentimes I say, no, I'm going to say it anyway. I don't even know why it's supposed to be there, but I'll do it. Because every clue, every part of it is a part of the whole. If a doctrine doesn't excite you, so what? It's a part of the map that you need to know. Somehow, and you may not know now why you need to know it. But, you know, like in the Indiana Jones movies, when he finally gets to where he's supposed to be, all of a sudden he goes, oh, aha, yeah, that thing that I found like, you know, weeks ago, all of a sudden becomes appropriate. The same's true in the Word of God. You never know why sometimes, and I can't say never and sometimes in the same sentence. Sometimes you don't know why you need to know what you need to know, but if you're a student of the Word of God, you want to know all of it. As Paul described in Romans 8, 38 and 39, the truth of God is unfathomable. How much rope do you want? If you're a student of the Word of God, you say, I want all the rope. I want all of it. I want as much as I can possibly carry. And so the opposition to God's truth in time is the deception of Satan in the kingdom of darkness manifested in the cosmos system, as well as, guess what? You carry around an agent yourself that is constantly trying to deceive you. It's something to have Satan out there in the kingdom of darkness and the world system. They're outside of me and they're trying to deceive me. Okay, fine. So, all right, I'll hide, I guess. You can't hide from this guy. Olson nature. Constantly trying to deceive you. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. You know, it seems at times that God is stacking the chips against me. I got deceivers without and deceivers within. You know, like, what the heck, man? What's the deal? Couldn't you make it a little easier for me? I mean, you're supposed to be for me and not against me. And of course, God has allowed these things to occur when he made the deal with Satan back in the past. Satan probably rejoiced. He probably said to himself, this is going to be so easy. And God, of course, knowing, all knowing, said that even with deceivers outside of you and deceivers within you, my word, my spirit, my plan, my election, my predestination, my adoption, overcome all of it. And so, yes, you carry with you a deceiver all day deceiving you. No, it's okay. You know, it's the little red guy and the little white guy. And I don't mean white, he's dressed in white. I'm not a racist. You know, the ones that are on your shoulders, one telling you what not to do and the other one's telling you what to, you know, you got the spirit. And as it says in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, they war with one another, constantly warring within me. you know, God, give me a rest. You will get a rest when you die and you're with face to face with God. But now you battle. Now it's wartime. Now you battle. That's what this conflict is about. And being in conflict, you battle. And so be it. You know, take what God has given you and conquer with it. And not be a baby wanting everything to be right all the time. You know, that's just being selfish. It's being self-centered. Wanting everything to go right and go my way and, you know, the things that I want. It's selfish. The positive believer loves the battle, loves the opposition. Bring it, because I will conquer it. And so we have, first, Paul speaking of the law, for sin in the singular, refers to your old sin nature, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Same with the word for deceive, I was deceived. The commandment said, he goes on to say, it told me not to covet. And when it told me not to covet, I was like, well, what is it like to covet? And so I coveted. It deceived me. And I died. Of course, in his not physical death, but a spiritual death. Sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. Which, by the way, an idolater here is the same as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They have a form or semblance of godliness, but deny its power. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. The effeminate part is the feminine part of the homosexuality. It actually mentions both here. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. These descriptions here, these people, it says, do not inherit the kingdom of God. And so these things that, you know, I might be guilty of one, two, maybe all. It says that they're death. And see, the old sin nature takes opportunity and says, no, it's not death. It's not. Has God really said that you can't eat from all the trees? I was always says, wait a minute, God says I can't get drunk, but why? So I want to get drunk. God says I can't be homosexual. So I want to be a homosexual. I want to sleep with another guy. Or an adulterer. He says I can't fornicate. Why? And you forget all that God has given you. You get your mind focused on the thing that God is telling you not to do, and you forget all the beauty that God has given you to do. And of course, with all of these, you figure out that there's no prosperity in it at all. I mean, and I said it last night when we were in Galatians 5, does anybody do this in public besides the drunkenness? And now in our day, the homosexuality. But I mean, normally people do this stuff in private because they recognize it's wrong. As Galatians 5:19 said, it's obvious to all. Now, this seems to state that sinners cannot go to heaven, right? And if that's true, well, let's close now and go home. Really, let's just shut it down. There's no point. I'm guilty of some of these, and I'm not telling you which ones. But so I started in verse 9 to show you that a preacher, a teacher, a theologian, whatever you want to call him, can take the Word of God out of context and deceive you. That's what Satan does. He uses the Word of God to deceive. And so we have to go back to verse 1. Look at verse 1. This is, if I say that, look, You're a homosexual, you can't go to heaven. You're a drunkard, you can't go to heaven. You're a reviler, a swindler, whatever. That's all lies. He says, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, which is another believer, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? You know who the unrighteous are? Unbelieving judges. And this is referring to a civil case. It's obviously not a criminal case, because if you committed a crime, you would be before a judge. But, of course, if you got caught. Same was true in first century Rome. But this is a civil issue between you and me. You were driving out of the parking lot and you hit my car, and I think you did it on purpose. So I'm going to drag you to court. You see, the Word of God says that I should forgive you and maybe park my car somewhere else. But the Word of God says that I should forgive you. But what the Corinthians were doing was taking stupid, silly things that could be forgiven or at least just brought up with the deacons or the pastor and say, you know, this guy keeps hitting my car every Sunday, he keeps whacking my car, can you do something about it? They were dragging him to civil court. And when you drag someone to civil court, they're going to say, like a judge would say, where did this happen? It was in the church parking lot. So you were at church together? Yeah. So you go to church together? Yeah. And what it does is it just reveals that you as a believer are petty. And you're taking the church into a civil court that is amongst unbelievers, and you're revealing that Christianity is petty. And that's what Paul is getting at. He says in verse 2, or do you not know that the saints, which are believers, will judge the world? That means you and your resurrection body will be a visual judgment against the world system that said salvation was in someone else besides Jesus Christ. And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest courts, law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters in this life? If then you have law courts, these are, by the way, that's a terrible translation. You should cross it out. The word is krino. It means judgments. It doesn't refer to a law court. It says, if then you have judgments dealing with one another of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? In other words, they're unbelievers in the spiritual life. They have nothing knowing about the spiritual life. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man, a pastor, a deacon, somebody, who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not just take it? Why not rather be defrauded? Why not lose out, he's saying, and operate in love and preserve the integrity of the church and not drag your silliness before unbelievers? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. And then he says in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Oh, wait, breathe the free air of grace, yeah? The unrighteous, who are they? They are the unbelieving judges. They're not inheriting the kingdom of God, so why are you taking your silly little civil case before them? I mean, it's an absolute truth. It's a poignant point. But my bigger point is that somebody in a suit behind a pulpit can teach, starting in verse 9, on sin. And that, look, you homosexual, you drunkard, you reviler, you swindler, you liar, you're not going to heaven. Lie, lie, lie. He's taken verse 9 completely out of context. When you look at it in context, it's absolutely clear. The ones who are here mentioned as unrighteous are actually the worldly judges or unrighteous or unbelieving judges, and they're all of them fall into any of these categories. I mean, any unbeliever does, right? We did. You do. But you have an area of weakness that before doctrine you were helpless under it. You didn't know any different. What in all these categories, you fall into any one of them. So what is the real deception here? The real deception of 1 Corinthians 6:9 is I have a right to fight against a fellow believer over the loss of something, over the wrong that he has done to me. I have a right to demand justice. You do not. Not in God's law court. In the Supreme Court of Heaven, you have one right, and that is to love and forgive. You have no right to demand justice. You have no right to demand vengeance because you're no judge. You are a frail, fallen creature. You have no right to judge another. And that's what's going on here. But see, it's wonderful here to you look at it in context, you take the Word of God, you dig for the truth, and the truth becomes setting you free. Now, so there's a real deception of the old sin nature, and there's also a real deception in the world system. And in the world system, they would agree that you should get justice, you should demand vengeance, you should take them to the people's court if such a place still exists. you should do that. You have every right. And that's the real, that's why it is a deception. Because the world, your family who don't know doctrine, your associates, your co-workers who don't know the truth would agree that this is right, and it's actually not. And how many movies are made on vengeance? I mean, it's every Sylvester Stallone movie, Arnold Schwarzenegger. I mean, all these big, tough guys, they're always getting vengeance. And they're fun movies. I mean, everybody cheers when they finally get to kill the bad guy. It's completely against God. Completely. No one's going to make a movie of the guy who forgives. It's just not a fun movie, you know. And I get that, but it is actually totally virtuous. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I'm just going to fire at you a few verses here as we close. We just have a couple of minutes left. That deception is all around us. Bad company corrupts good morals. This normally is not an issue with an older person, although it still could be, but especially for the younger. You just don't know. I mean, the cool kids, they're cool. And I... You know, it was so much fun being a high school teacher because I was a dork in high school. And then when I was a high school teacher, I was a big man on campus. I was. I'd walk down the halls and people would scream my name because I was such a cool teacher. And I was good at what I did. And I was good with the kids. I loved the kids. And that all came from doctrine. It was just flowed from God's word and my compassion for those kids. But what I did see is the whole complexity of the social life in high school, as you wouldn't see as a high school student because you're in it. See, I was outside of it, and I could see it. And all the cool kids that I would have wanted to hang out with, what a bunch of morons. Seriously. They just had nothing going for them. These are the, you know, the high school heroes who are going to be life's zeros. And they have 4 years of whatever, you know, fame. And after that, it's over. And people knew I was a pastor teacher, and they would come to me with their, you know, I was like the second high school counselor. Like, people would come to me with their, the number one drug dealer in my high school came to me and talked to me about his drug dealing and so on. These people were nothings. This is the truth, young people. Bad company, it's going to corrupt you. Don't think you're above it. And the point is, don't be around them. Just get away from them. It's not worth it. The dorks are actually the people who got it right, many of them. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Don't be deceived. What you sow, what you plant, you will reap. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. The truth tells you that God is patient, but that the hammer will come. God is patient because he loves you. God is patient because he desires you to repent from his word. But if you don't change your mind concerning certain things, the hammer's coming. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Don't trust everybody. Don't, especially Christians. Right? And I don't mean here. Well, I do mean some people here, but I won't say their names. But I truly mean the person who said, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, you can trust me. Do not. Do not. There are people out there that's their job is to deceive, and they are deceived themselves, and they continue to deceive. Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. We were like that. That means there's a lot of people out there who are like that. Don't be deceived. There's a truth behind people. James 1:16-17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing, things that I can love, come from God. And he doesn't change. That's what this means. No shifting shadow. He's not deceiving. He's not playing games with you. All good things come from him. Two more. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was seized, with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire with brimstone. Yeah, the deceivers, the unbelievers, deceivers are going to end up this way. So why bother with them? The beast, of course, these are the two pawns of Satan. I've got words for them that I can't say. I do not like these two men. Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Deceivers have their end. And the devil is the ultimate deceiver. He is the one who first opposed God, and he is the one that actually has been the biggest deceiver. And you see, it all will be done by God, but this is a long time in the future. It's at least 1,007 years from today, if the rapture happens now. One of these times, I'm telling you. We're going to be in heaven, and you're going to be like high-fiving me. Joe, you got it. It's at least 1,007 years from now. It's a long time from now. So guess what? Deception is all around you. And it's not going to change. But what can change is the accumulation of truth in my soul. So that the world may be deceived and whatever, that's on them. But I will not be. I will not be deceived. And I will take this truth that God has given me, and I will conquer my life with it, so that I have a life of peace and tranquility and love, and that will produce in me complete joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to receive your word, and Father, for all that you have provided for us, your wisdom, your Son, your Spirit, your logistical grace, your super grace blessings. You are truly a giver, and we do thank you, Father, for that, and we ask that you will continue to help us to accumulate more of what you give. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.